You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
The biggest thing that happened in the world today is not that Tiger Woods won the Masters, even though that was a big deal for you golf fans and sports fans. The biggest thing that happened in the world today is that the Son of God rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey, and he rode in to accomplish our salvation. He's the King. Scripture calls him the Word of God. What's amazing is that the Word of God has given us the Word of God that we might continue to meet with him and hear from him. And so I want to encourage you to open a Bible to John 15 as we look at it. If you don't have one, there's some black pew Bibles right in front of you. It's on page 95 in the New Testament. And I would love for you to look at this text together with us, John 15. It is, as Kendall mentioned, it's beautiful outside. It's springtime. Everything is growing right now. Everything is greening up. The leaves are back on the trees. The blue bonnets are just out and they're electrifying. My backyard has exploded in this brilliant display of every kind of weed that there is known to man. I have all of the weeds in my backyard. I was thinking this week, it's funny, we live down by the Lady Bird Johnson Wildflower Center. If you're ever down that way, come on by the Todd Steumann Weed Center, and you can check out how you can get those in your lawn too. But really, everything is growing right now, and we expect that in the spring. Like, if everything was not getting green and growing again, we would think something's wrong, because we know that life produces growth, right? Life in a plant produces leaves and fruit and greenery, growth. When something's not growing or producing fruit, we assume that plant is dead or that tree is dead. This passage today is about growth. You heard that. It's about fruit, fruitfulness. Jesus starts talking about vines and branches and fruitfulness and pruning and things like that. And it's this wonderful, vibrant image that he gives us of growth and fruitfulness. But before we look at it more closely, I want to give you some historical context so that you and I can better understand the significance of what Jesus says about himself in this passage. I want you to hear some words from the prophet Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. Hosea was actually a prophet 700 years before Jesus was born. And listen to what Hosea says about Israel in Hosea chapter 10. He confronts Israel, God's people, for their faithlessness. They had turned from the God who loved them faithfully, and they turned to lesser lovers. And this is what Hosea says in chapter 10. He says, Israel, who's the people of God, was a spreading vine, a lush, healthy vine. Now, that's consistent with Psalm 80, which says that God brought a vine out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and he planted that vine, and it bore deep roots, and it spread and filled the land. And so Hosea says Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. And as Israel's fruit increased, he built more altars. Problem was, these were pagan altars. They were altars to worship other gods. And as his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Again, not good, because these were pagan sacred stones, worshiping other gods. And Hosea says, Israel's heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. So Hosea calls Israel a vine. Now, the image of a vine, the vineyard, it's all over the Old Testament, and it's always a sign of abundance. It's always a sign of blessing. We raise a glass in celebration and blessing. God calls Israel this spreading vine, and he blesses them, and he expects them to bear good fruit, but they don't bear good fruit, do they? They bear bad fruit. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about it in the same way. Isaiah 5:4, God says, I looked for good grapes on the vine, but I only found worthless grapes. I looked, and one of the definitions for worthless grapes is stink berries. God says, I want some grapes from my people, and all I'm getting from them is stink berries. Now, one of the bad fruits that they bore, according to Hosea, is idolatry. They knew the one true God, but they turned from the one true God to false gods, and they looked for false gods for life and for love, for the source of life. Idolatry. And we need to ask ourselves, how is it that we, as the people of God, cannot bear bad fruit? How can we not bear stink berries in our life? How can we bear good fruit in our life? Now, the imagery of the Old Testament is never lost on Jesus. In fact, most of the things he does and says are meant to point to himself as the fulfillment of Old Testament images, Old Testament promises. And we've seen that during the season of Lent as we've looked at the seven I am statements in the book of John. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Meaning, I'm the greater bread from heaven. I'm better than the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness. And I will feed, I'll meet your deepest hungers like that manna couldn't. Last week we saw that in John 10 that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Like, I'm better than King David, who was arguably the greatest, most skillful shepherd that Israel has ever had. I'm better than him. I'm the fulfillment of Psalm 23 that says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's me, Jesus says. I'm the good shepherd. I fulfill that. So now when we come to John 15, and knowing what we now know about God calling Israel a vine, how much more weight does Jesus' opening statement have here? Look at John 15, verse 1. Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. I am the true Israelite. I'm the fulfillment of everything that God's people were supposed to be. I'm what the vine was always supposed to be. And he's going to go on to say, if you want to live like God's people are supposed to live, then stay connected to me. This passage is fundamentally about our union with Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know if you heard it when it was being read, but over and over and over again, he says the word in. 14 times he uses that word in our passage today. Abide in me, and I in you. What he's saying is that you and I are joined together. We're in union with one another. This, if you're a Christian, this is probably the most important thing about you. Your union with Jesus, because everything else in the Christian life flows from that union. John Calvin believed that. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, as long as Christ remains outside of us, then everything he suffered and did for the salvation of the human race remains useless to us. But here in John 15, Jesus says that he's not outside of us, he's actually in us, and we're in him. And then he gives this beautiful metaphor of the vine and its branches to explain and describe this union. I think this text answers three questions about our union with Jesus. Number one, what's it like? What is this union like? Number two, what's it for? And then how does it work? What's it like? What's it for? And how does it work? All right, let's look at what it's like. What is, in other words, what's the nature of this union that we have with Jesus? Let me read a few verses starting in verse 1. Just so we can pick up the nature of the union. John 15, 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what is the nature of this union that we have with Jesus? What's it like? And the answer is, it's organic. It's organic. Isn't that good news since we live in Austin, the home of Whole Foods? We have an organic union with Jesus. And all that means is it's a living union with Jesus. It's alive. It's not mechanical. Jesus doesn't say you're a cog in the machine, right? He doesn't say you are a circuit on the heavenly motherboard. You're a peripheral on the heavenly motherboard. That's not what he says. He says, no, you're a branch that's vitally connected to me in this intimate, living relationship. Aren't you so glad that this is the forever image that Jesus gives us to describe our relationship with him? Like, it's this living, connected relationship. Jesus is in us. We're in him. A branch gets all its life and its resources and everything it needs for life from the vine. And so because we are joined to Jesus, you know what that means? That means the life of God is flowing through us internally. The life of God. That means he's looking to change us in every way internally by his life. This is an organic union. It's not mechanical. But to say it's organic also means it's not man-made, right? It's not manufactured. It's God-made. This is a God-made. It's not something we thought up, that we came up with. It's not something we manufactured or put together. This union is totally initiated by God. It's formed by God. It's maintained by God. And we need to know that because we didn't just decide to give ourselves spiritual life. We can't manufacture spiritual life. Only God can give the life of God. And he's done so by joining us by his grace, by grafting us in to the source of life, to the vine. And now the life of God is flowing through us. Here's why this is so important. I want you to catch this. We need to know that life always comes before fruit, right? Life always comes before fruit. See, every other religion besides Christianity says that in some way, fruit must come before life. God says, show me some fruit, then I'll give you some life. Show you're committed, be a good person, clean your life up, make sacrifices, and then I might approve of you. I might accept you. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says, I'll give you life, and then you'll bear fruit. Life before fruit. Grace that brings about good works, right? That's the gospel. Now, what are the practical implications of this organic union? Well, there's a lot. I'll just mention one, and that is it tells us how we're going to really change if we want to change in life. Because Jesus actually wants to change us at the deepest level, at the heart level. He wants to change our very nature. And that kind of change can only happen organically, internally, right? We can't change at the deepest level in our nature by some sort of mechanical compliance to an external law, external system, external pressure in our life. We can't change ourselves at the deepest level by keeping some religious system or feeling some sort of external pressure on us. It has to be an internal change. Something from outside of us must come into us that's stronger than us to change us from the inside out. Now here's an illustration for you superhero nerds, and I know there's a few. Rankin Wilburn wrote a book called Union with Christ, and he says in this book that being a Christian is more like being Spider-Man than being Batman. And that's a hard choice for me because I love Spider-Man and I love Batman. But he says if you're a Christian, it's more like being Spider-Man than Batman. Why is that? Well, remember, Batman is this wealthy guy that's got all these cool external tools and gadgets to fight crime. But that's not Spider-Man. Spider-Man was changed internally, right? It's the level of his DNA. Why? Because he was bitten by a radioactive spider that forever changed his DNA and gave him all these new abilities. Like he could climb walls. He had the spidey sense. And he had superhuman strength. And Rankin Wilburn says, a person who is united to Jesus has within her the ability of Jesus. It's amazing. A person who is united to Jesus has within her the ability of Jesus. He says the Spirit of God has not draped Jesus over us like a cape, but he's joined us together with him such that his life dwells in us. What that means is we have the ability to change. Like, we don't change by external techniques and tricks. It's not how we fight crime. We change internally as Jesus gives us this new ability, his ability, to be more and more like him. It's wonderful. Our union with Jesus is an organic living union. He has given his life to us, in us. That's what it's like. Now, what's it for? What's the objective of the union with Jesus? That's our second question. What's it for? Look at verse 2. John 15, verse 2. What's this union for? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then skip to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the objective here of our union with Jesus is fruit, right? It's outward evidence that we have the life of the vine in us. I love the connection here to God's original design for us. What is the first command given to human beings in the Bible? Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful." Isn't that great? The first thing that God said to human beings in the whole Bible is, be fruitful. And now Jesus here in verse 8 is telling us the way we glorify God on earth is by bearing fruit, being fruitful. Now, I know this is completely obvious, but let me just say it. Fruit is external. Fruit is something you can see. Like fruit, it provides sweetness and color and nourishment for the world. It's something you can experience. And so fruit in the Christian life is just doing what Jesus does and being who Jesus is, what Jesus is in the world. And so whenever we tell someone about Jesus being the Christ, we're bearing fruit because Jesus did that and he bore fruit in that way. Or whenever we show forth his character to the world, we're bearing fruit. What's his character look like? Let me give you a starter list. Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the character of Jesus. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the outward evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are good things, right? And Jesus is saying the key to bearing that kind of fruit in your life and in my life is our union with him. Look at verse 4 again. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Do you believe that? That you cannot bear fruit by yourself? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So without the vine, the branches can't bear any fruit. Because why? Because we don't have life and resources to do so in and of ourselves. But here's something really cool. Without the branches, the vine can't bear any fruit either. Because see, if there's no branches, then there's no way the vine can show forth its fruit to the world. Andrew Murray calls this the wonderful condescension of the grace of Jesus. Andrew Murray says that just as his disciples are dependent on him to bear fruit, he has made himself dependent on them. Without his disciples, Jesus cannot dispense his blessing to the world. The vine says to the branches, hey, I'm choosing y'all to do the very things that are going to glorify God on planet Earth. I'm going to bear fruit through you. What a calling we have. right? What incredible kingdom purpose we have to bear fruit in the world. Now, Jesus gives an example of how we do this. In our text today, he mentions, you probably saw it, he mentions the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, how do we bear the fruit of love in the world? Well, look at verse 9 and 10. John 15, 9. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." That's an amazing thought that we could camp out on for a long time. The way that God loves, the Father loves God the Son, that's the same way that the Son of God loves us. That's pretty powerful. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What are the commandments? Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, the difficult thing about the command to love our neighbor is that we don't get to choose our neighbor. God just says, love them, love your neighbor. Don't get to choose them. It's easy for us to love the people that we choose to like and love, but what about the neighbor that's a real jerk? What about the guy at work who's bragging all the time? What about the person in your gospel community that you just totally cannot relate to and kind of bugs you? How do you love those people? And the answer is, you can't. That's the good news. You don't have the resources in yourself to love a love-starved world. But according to this, God does. Because what it's saying here is that God the Father loves God the Son with this perfect, unending, unbreakable love. And then God the Son loves us with that same love. And then Jesus says, hey, just abide in that love. In other words, just rest in that love. Just soak in that love and draw from that deep well of love. And then out of that resource, love the world. Love your neighbor. See, we don't have what it takes to love the unlovable. But Jesus does. And so we allow him to love them through us. The vine produces the love, but then the love shows forth through the branches. That's how fruit is born in the Christian life. Again, apart from him, we can't do it. So the objective of our union with Jesus is fruit, right? That's what it's for. And you need to know that God loves you so much that he is completely committed to you bearing fruit. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit, may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So God the Father is the vine dresser, and he makes cuts on every branch. Did you notice that? He cuts every branch in some way. Some of the branches he cuts off completely because they're not bearing fruit. They're dead wood. Now this ought to be, in verse 2, ought to be a warning to us, something that we ought to consider. And here's what we should consider. It is possible for a person to be around Jesus, to be connected to the church in some way, but to never have the life of Jesus in them. Right? It's possible to get up close to Jesus, but to never really trust in him. To get up close to Jesus, but to never follow him, to never be joined to him. Judas Iscariot is a perfect example of this, is he not? Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He really liked Jesus. He liked Jesus' teaching. He liked being on Jesus' team. But he was never truly in the vine, drawing from the life of Jesus. How do we know? No fruit. He was dead wood. And this passage is a warning to us that fruitless branches will be cut off. Why? Because they're dead. They were never, ever joined to the vine. And we need to ask ourselves, have I trusted in Jesus? Like, am I drawing from Jesus as my source of life? Or is there some other vine that I'm drawing from to get life and purpose? in my life. God makes another kind of cut in verse 2. Did you notice this? The other kind of cut he makes is a pruning cut. He prunes the branches that are bearing fruit. In a sense, he cleanses them. He cuts them back. He purges these branches of all the things that make them less fruitful. Why? So they can bear more fruit. Now, there's an interesting wordplay in verse 2 and 3 that you don't see in the English. I thought this was fascinating. The word for prune in verse 2 is related to the word for clean in verse 3. When I first read this, I thought, why is he using the word clean in verse 3? Well, prune and clean are very similar words in Greek. They almost look exactly alike. Kathare and katharoi. We think of the word in English, catharsis. What's a catharsis? It's a purging, it's a cleansing, it's a purification. And so Jesus, you could read verse 2 and 3 like this. He's saying, every branch that does bear fruit, God cleans. He prunes it. There's a catharsis that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 3, he says, already you are clean. In other words, you've already experienced a catharsis or a purification because of the word that I've spoken to you. So see, he's already cleansed us so that we can be in the vine. And in his great love for us, he keeps on cleansing us. He keeps on pruning us so that we can bear more fruit. The sign that we're already clean is he keeps cleansing us. The sign that we're already pruned is he keeps pruning us. He loves us so much. He's so committed to our character that he will prune us so that we can bear more fruit. Isn't that awesome? That's God's love for us. Problem is, pruning hurts a lot sometimes, because pruning is a cut in our life. There's a lot of vineyards in Central Texas. You go out by Fredericksburg, you're driving past vineyards. I don't know if you've ever driven past a vineyard after they've pruned, but it looks like someone went out there and tried to murder those poor plants. I mean, there's just... You look at this vineyard that's been pruned, and it's like, how will grapes ever grow from this again? There's like some sticks, you know, barely hanging on, and there's more stuff laying on the ground than it's actually on the branches. And yet, and you know, there's like sap. They actually say that the branches are weeping. They're dripping sap. It's this painful process, and yet out of that painful process comes what? More grapes, more wine, more blessing, more celebration. Tim Keller, I love this. He says, a skilled gardener, which the Father is, a skilled gardener never cuts off anything that wouldn't have been a loss to keep and a gain to lose. Kind of have to think about that, because let me just read it again. A skilled gardener never cuts off anything that wouldn't have been a loss to keep and a gain to lose. See, the Father is this skilled gardener who loves us and wants us to bear fruit. So he's committed to cutting the dead wood out of our life, to cutting the things out of our character that if we held on to them, it would be a loss in our life. But when we get rid of them, it's a gain in our life. But it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts sometimes to have those things cut out of our life. But that's pruning. It's so that we can bear more fruit. The objective of our union with Jesus is fruit. That's what it's for. Now, I know that pruning doesn't sound like good news. It does not sound like gospel because it hurts. And so I want you to listen to the gospel that I think is embedded in this passage. Here's the gospel. On the cross, Jesus was cut off so that you and I would only have to be cut back, right? He was cut off so that you and I would only have to be pruned. He was cut off and thrown into the fire, right, for our fruitlessness. He was. But we know that he didn't stay there. We know that he rose from the dead. We'll celebrate it in full next week. And because he rose from the dead, he is now the living vine who has all the resources that we need forever for us to live and to bear fruit. And by his grace, through our faith in Jesus, he has grafted us into him. He's joined us into him so that we can share in his fruitfulness. That's good news. We can bear fruit because we're grafted into him. That's the gospel. What's the union with Jesus like? It's organic. It's living. What's it for? It's for bearing fruit. And then lastly and briefly, how does it work? how does it work? In other words, practically, in our everyday life, how do we experience this union, this fruit-bearing union? The only real command in our text today is to abide. You saw that. He says the word abide several times. Look at verse 4. This is the command. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To abide just means to remain. It just means to stay connected, like a branch stays connected to a tree. And the only way for a branch to bear fruit is to abide. And so Jesus, in this passage, doesn't put us in a position of doing stuff. He puts us in a position of dependence, right? To abide means to have ongoing, continuous dependence on Jesus. D.A. Carson says, when we abide, we engage in persistent spiritual imbibing of his life. I love that. You know what it means to abide? It means to drink deeply. He's saying we drink deeply of Jesus and his life in an ongoing way, like every minute of every day. Now, how much work does a branch put in to bear grapes? The answer is not much. The only work of the branch is to stay connected to the vine and to draw resources from the vine, and the vine pushes out all the resources out to the branches, and then the fruit is born. That's how fruit comes from abiding. Now, those of you who are doers, there's doers in the room, I know, you're thinking, well, what do I got to do? Like, how do I abide? Like, give me something to do. I'm going to give you something to do. So write this down, doers. I know you have a pen handy. Here it is. A disciple of Jesus abides in Jesus by participating in the ordinary means of grace given by Jesus. Let me say that again. A disciple of Jesus abides in Jesus by participating in the ordinary means of grace given by Jesus. Ordinary means like going to church, like taking communion, like reading your Bible, like praying, like fellowship, like serving. In our passage today, Jesus points us to two means. He points us to the Word of God and to prayer as the means by which we abide in him. And we read that and we think, come on, Jesus, don't you have something better than the Bible? Read your Bible and pray. Like after this beautiful image of the vine and the branches, isn't there something better, more exciting than reading the Bible? Is it like secret knowledge of the kingdom that you can give me? And the answer is no. No. Look at verse 7. Here's the secret. It's right in the middle. Jesus gives the secret of how to abide. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So you see the word and you see prayer there. Another way you could read this verse is, if you make yourself at home with me, you abide there, and my words make themselves at home in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now what's Jesus getting at here? Well, I think he's talking about meditating on the word of God. Not just reading the Bible, but actually lingering there. Like it's your home. Like get comfortable there. Like chew on it so that it becomes a part of you. Frederick Godet was a Swiss theologian, and he has beautiful thoughts on this. This is what he says about this verse. He says, the words of Jesus, meditatively considered, become in the believer the food for holy thoughts and the food for heavenly aspirations, and thereby they become the source of true prayers. So what he means is when we chew on the word of God, then the will of God starts to get into us and it starts to shape us and to form us, and it begins to form our thoughts and our prayers. And then when we pray, we're actually praying to God, the very will of God. And Godet goes on to say, a prayer formed like that is a child of heaven. I love that image. That kind of prayer is born from heaven. See, we usually think of prayer as something that we come up with. But what Jesus is saying, what Godet is saying, is that true prayer is actually born from God through his word. Then it gets into us. Then we pray it back up to God. And when we do, we shouldn't be surprised that God says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Why? Because we're praying the will of God, and God always wants to do his own will. It's incredible that he would give us his word such that we would even know how to speak to him and pray his will. Let me just give you an example of how this might work. Let's say I'm reading my Bible in my devotional time, and I'm in Luke chapter 6, and I come to verse 27 in Luke 6, and I read this, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And that verse stops me in my tracks, and instead of just moving on, I pause, I linger, and I begin to meditate on this. Love my enemies, like for real? Like do good to those who are against me, who hate me? That's so counter to who I am, because I want to like fight with people who are against me. Like to love my enemy, to do good to those who hate me would be very, like the most godlike thing I could do, right? Why? Because that's what God did through Jesus. He loved his enemies. And so as I began to meditate on this word and think about it, I start thinking holy thoughts. And prompted by this meditation, I actually start to pray, God, will you help me love this person who's hard for me to love, who I feel like is against me? And he answers the prayer affirmatively. Why? Because it's already his will that I would love that person. He wants to answer that affirmatively. As I draw on the vine, as one of the branches, he begins to send out resources to me, and the fruit of love is born in me. And so the question for you and me is, are you habitually reading and meditating on God's word, abiding there and allowing it to get in you, like regularly? If you're not, what would it cost you to start doing that? I would say start small, like 10 minutes a day. Start. If you don't know what to do, ask me or ask someone in your gospel community, where do I start? How do I do this? It's the Jesus-appointed way to abide in him. He said so in verse 7, and it begins to bear fruit in our life. It really does. It really does. As we abide, here's the promise that Jesus gives his disciples. Here's the promise he gives us. Verse 16, I'll end with this. In verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Isn't that awesome? That as we abide in him, we bear fruit that abides, that remains. He's already got fruit appointed out there for us to bear. It's already out there. We simply need to abide in him, just walk with him. There's nothing greater than Jesus being in us and us in him. It leads to a life of bearing fruit. It's the most satisfying way to live. Will you trust him? If you've already trusted him and believed in him, will you keep believing in him and depending on him and abiding in him? It's the only way to live. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.